celebration, the end of the term. That was one of the most wonderful things I've ever been to in my life. It was so amazing to watch these folks who are learning the English language and are learning the Bible in the process. It was a very spiritual and encouraging. They were celebrating each other. And that's going to continue to grow. So if you wonder, like, what does it take to help out with that? Look at these people that are standing and just go ask them. Okay, Lisa, lift your... Lisa's the leader of this thing. Go talk to her. And you're going to find out it's not that hard. Okay, there's lots of leaders. So just find those people and go, hey, tell me more about this. It starts back up in August, right? Is that right? Okay, so thank you for what y'all did this year. And it was an amazing experience Wednesday night. Everybody brought food from their native countries. I had stuff to eat that I have no idea to this minute what I ate, but it was great. Thanks, you can be seated. But just talk to these folks. I mean, if you're interested in children's ministry, talk to Tracy. If you're interested in ESL, talk to these folks. And they will be glad to just let you know what's going on. Okay, also, where's Luke and Alicia? Over against the wall right over there, Luke and Alicia Cooper and their girls are here from Philadelphia. They were part of, they're always a part of us. They got out of the will of God and moved to the city of brotherly love. No, they're where they're supposed to be. But every once in a while, the Lord lets them come back to Atlanta and visit. And so they always try to swing through here and see their church friends. So make sure to welcome them and tell them, hey, and go look at, see how the girls have grown. And these kids, yes. Jesse and Corey. Hey, guys, I didn't know. Hello. Good to see you. Wow, this is fun. This is great. Well, I want to see y'all after church. Just say, hey, lock eyes with you. Great. Okay, we are going through a series on knowing God. Let me see if this thing is on. Yep, okay. We're doing this through the summer. We're looking at the subject of getting to know God. And I know we all know God, and I know we all want to know God at the same time. I think the more we know about God, the more we love him. And the more we love God, the more we want to know him. It's kind of like when you fall in love with somebody. You know, you get to know somebody and you go, oh man, I just want to know more about that person. And the more you peel back the onion, the layers of that person's life, you go, I just love them more, which makes me want to know more, which makes me love them more, which makes me want to know them more. And my prayer, and I know it's Derek's prayer because he's going to do a couple of these messages this summer. Our prayer is that by the end of the summer, you have a dozen reasons to love God deeper than you do. So far, we've looked at the first Sunday, we looked at how God is holy, holy, holy. We are just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. There's only one in all of the universe that's holy, 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 and that's God. There's no one like him. He created everything there is. He is holy. So we learn that he is unique. He is holy. There's nothing like him. The second Sunday, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God is immutable. God doesn't change. He doesn't change in his purposes. He doesn't change in his person, who he is. He doesn't change in his promises. What he promised in the Bible, he's going to fulfill. Some promises in the Bible are conditional promises. Some promises are unconditional. But God keeps his word. And I love him for that. Don't you? I love God that he is so unique and there's nobody like God. And he's immutable. He doesn't change. Like in a world where everything changes, he doesn't. And then last Sunday, we looked at three more. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything. That's a blessing and a little scary. Right? Because he knows everything about me. And here's the cool thing. He knows everything about you and he loves you anyway. He signed up for it. He knew going into a relationship with you what he was getting into. Like sometimes you buy a used car and you go, I wish I'd known the transmission was slipping. I mean, God knew about your transmission. He knew about your motor. He knew about your radio not working. He knew about having a tire that had a leak. mean, God signed up for this knowing everything. He's omniscient. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's with us, and he's with Luke and Alicia's church back in Philadelphia, and he's with all of our missionaries around the world all at the same time. He is omnipresent, and he is omnipotent. He can do anything. There's nothing my God cannot do. Now, you put those five things together, that's somebody I want to know. That's somebody I want to know deeper. And Paul said, after he'd been saved for 25 years, Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, that I may ginosko him, that I may know him from experience, that I can dive deeper into who God is. I want to know this God that I've trusted for 25 years with my salvation. There's so much about him I don't know, and I want to know. That brings us to this morning. I'm going to give you two more things to know about our God that you already know. But here's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I think you're going to be surprised at where this is going to go. We're going to talk about the grace and the mercy of God. Why am I doing two together? Because it seems like there are three places in the Bible, Titus, Hebrews, and Ephesians, where God puts grace and mercy together. And it seems like grace and mercy kind of go together. I don't know if you saw that great Christian movie, Gladiator. How many of y'all seen Gladiator? But the Roman soldiers would say, strength and honor. You know, strength and honor. Strength and honor. Strength and honor. Christians say grace and mercy. Mercy and grace. We just kind of throw those two words together. And they're not the same. And they're more unique than you think. So I'm going to ask you if you would find in your Bible the book of Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at Titus chapter 3, and then at the end of the message, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to have the Hebrews verse up on the screen, and I'm going to have the Titus scripture up on the screen here, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, and I'm just going to read from the screen here, Titus 3, 3 through 7, and then we're going to kind of walk through this passage. So you got it? You ready? If you're ready, say, I'm ready. If you're not ready, say, I'm not ready yet. Okay, everybody ready? Okay. All right, cool. Here we go. Titus 3, 3 through 7, and this is from the Christian Standard Bible. For we too, he's writing, now understand, who is Paul, who's writing and who's he writing to? Paul is writing to his protege, Titus, who was a young man. The pastoral epistles are 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. They were written by Paul to two young men that he recruited. He discipled, he threw them in the deep end of the pool. He said, y'all are going to pastor these churches. You're not ready. You're not old enough. You don't have enough experience, but you guys can do this. So here we go. So he had Timothy was in Ephesus. Titus was in Crete. And he's writing to Titus, and he's saying this to this young man. For we, too, were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. Now, let me stop there. Does that sort of sound like our culture? Oh, yeah. Let me read to you, and I brought my good old wore out ESV with me this morning, but let me read that verse 3 out of the ESV. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. Here's the part I want you to get. Hated by others and hating one another. Hated by others and hating one another. Now, Paul said, we too were once foolish. Honestly, I don't know that Titus was that deep into this lifestyle. He was a young man, but Paul was. Hating one another, being hated and hating one another. Do you know that before Paul came to know Christ as a Savior, his paychecks were signed in the ink of hatred? His life was hatred. He went to sleep hating the Christians. He went to sleep hating himself. He woke up trying to figure out, how can I hate people today? How can I go after these Christian people, these followers of the way? How can I get as many of them as I can and throw them in jail and stop this mess about this whole Jesus resurrected kind of stuff? And what happened to him in Acts chapter 8 was God just slapped him down on the ground and said, okay, are we having fun yet? No. Yeah, it's hard to kick against a sharp stone, isn't it? You brought a knife to a gunfight, son. Kind of like what Jesus was saying to him. And he got saved, and he went from darkness to light. He went from hate to love. And all of a sudden, Paul is this loving creature. He was a man without a country, because when he got saved, he was the fair-haired boy of his movement. Now he's the enemy. And the Christians on the other side, they didn't trust him. Nobody trusted him. But God loved him. Jesus saved him. And it took a while before the Christian people to go, okay, he's real. He's real. So when he writes to Titus and he says, we were hateful, we detested one another, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, verse 5, he saved us. I want you to notice that. He saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Let me tell you a little story, and I know I've told this before, so some of you have heard this and some of you have not. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. Incarnation. Other religions had different versions of gods appearing in human form. Resurrection. Again, other religions had accounts of people returning from the dead. This debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room and asked what the commotion was. What are y'all arguing about? When he heard that his colleagues were discussing what belief was unique to the Christian faith, he responded, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." And he walked out of the room. And he left them to argue about it. And after some discussion, they agreed. The Buddhists had their eightfold path. The Hindus had their doctrine of karma. The Jews had the laws and the covenants. The Muslims had their code of conduct. Each of these offers a way to earn the approval of God. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. It's called grace. Now, I want you to notice something about this passage. I've got four things I want you to notice, because this is huge. If you don't get this next 5 minutes, you're going to miss the next few minutes after that. Few minutes. All right, here we go. There's some things I want you to notice about this passage. I want you to notice the Trinity. You see the Father in verse 4, the Holy Spirit in verse 5, and Jesus in verse 6. It's not just a knee-jerk reaction for you to get saved. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, planned your salvation. The Father was involved in it. The Holy Spirit was involved in it. And Jesus is involved in it. Let me go back. I want you to see this in verse 4. Okay, let's go back one more. When the kindness of God our Savior, remember that. So there's the Father, God our Savior. In verse 5, we have the renewal of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, you have Jesus Christ our Savior. So there's the Trinity. Here's something else I want you to notice, that God the Father, God is called our Savior. You see that in verse 4? Tell me you see that. Okay. It's going to take longer if you don't talk to me. Okay, verse 4, God our Savior. But then you see in verse 6, Jesus Christ our Savior. I've had people come in this building, I've had people come to church here and leave and tell me in the lobby, I don't believe Jesus is God. I've had people tell me this here. Like, I have a hard time thinking that Jesus is God. Well, guess what? He is. And here it is. You have verse 4 where it says God is our Savior. You have verse 6 that says Jesus is our Savior. So let's go back to my little thing here. So God our Savior, Christ our Savior. Number three, in verse 5, we are saved by His mercy. And verse 7, we are justified by His grace. Now here's the linchpin of the whole morning. This is it. We are saved by His mercy. The word saved means to deliver or to rescue. And we are justified by His grace. Justified, which means declared righteous. Now, keep those, that last number three and number four together. We're saved by His mercy. Mercy. Saved, we are delivered, rescued. We are justified by His grace. We're justified or declared righteous. Now, I want to try to ask and answer four questions this morning. Number one, what does grace and mercy mean? Number two, what is the difference between grace and mercy? Number three, why does grace and mercy matter? And number four, what does God want me to do with His grace and His mercy? Okay, number one, what is the difference between grace and mercy? What does it mean? Let me go back one. I think I hit two. No. I wonder if I got out of whack. Let me see. Just bear with me. Nope, I'm okay. Grace is the Greek word charis. Charis or charis. We have heard the name charismatic, which they lean heavy into the Holy Spirit, sometimes I think to the exclusion of the Father and the Son. But it's the word charis, grace, which means unmerited favor. That's what grace means. And mercy is eleos, which means pity, leniency, and compassion. Pity, leniency, and compassion. Grace is unmerited favor, which is God's inexhaustible supply. And mercy is pity, leniency, and compassion, which flows from God's grace responding to helplessness in distress. So, you have heard this. You have heard this said often if you've been in church at all. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve, and mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. Have you ever heard that? Okay, that's true. 100%, I agree with that. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve. Mercy is when I don't get what I do deserve. But let's dive a little deeper, and I want you to see this. This is so cool. Grace is inward. Mercy is outward. You got to think through this. Grace is the initiator. Mercy is the responder. Grace deals with the root. Mercy deals with the fruit. Only a gracious God can be merciful. What came first, grace or mercy? Grace. Not mercy. Now, again, let's look at your Bible. He saved us, verse 5. You see that? He saved us. He rescued us. Not because of works of righteousness we've done, but according to His own, what's the next word? Not grace, mercy. He saved us. He rescued us by His mercy. Now look at the next verses. Verse 7. So that being justified by His, what's that next word? It doesn't say we're justified by His mercy. It says we're justified by His grace. We're saved by His mercy. Grace is the root. Mercy is the fruit. Grace causes mercy. Mercy does not cause grace. We're not saved for by... Ephesians 2:8-9 doesn't say this. For by mercy are you saved through grace, through faith. It says by grace. It is a judicial term. Look it up. Study it. The word grace is a judicial term. Think about it this way. Grace is the judge. Mercy is the jailer. Imagine God the Father sitting on a throne. And He is the judge of all there is. He is in his courtroom on his throne, and he says to you, he says to the courtroom, he says to the jailer, he says to people there, I am extending my grace to John, or put your name in there. I'm extending my grace, not I'm extending my mercy. Watch this. I'm extending my grace, my unmerited favor. I'm going to give John something he does not deserve. And he says that to the bailiff, to the jailer. And so the jailer goes out to the courtyard where I am standing with my hands tied behind my back, and they're fixing to put me in a guillotine and lock my head off. And the jailer pulls me out, unties my hands, takes me back into the courtroom, and I am given mercy. I am given pity. I am given leniency. I am given compassion. That's the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is God's judicial decree. I choose you. Why? Because I love you. Why? I'm not lovable. I'm all those things in verse 3. I'm a hater. I'm a blasphemer. I'm all that stuff. I don't deserve God's grace. Exactly. It is unmerited favor. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. That's grace. And that grace is going to be born mercy. That's the wrong word. That's a terrible. I need teachers to help me after church what the right word is. Grace bore mercy. Grace is the root. The grace of who? God. This holy, 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 immutable, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God is also a God of grace and a God of mercy. His grace gives me his mercy. Does that make sense? Why does grace and mercy matter? That's the third question. Why does grace and mercy matter? Grace changes our dynamic with God from one based on performance, which is impossible. It is impossible to please God. Right? It's impossible to please God. It is his grace that takes us from performance to acceptance. Without the grace of God, there is no mercy. I can stand in his courtroom and beg for 1,000 years for mercy, and there's not going to be any mercy without grace. But God, this amazing God, says, I'm going to extend to you my grace, which in trickle down, grace, trickle, 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 mercy. Now you have mercy in my courtroom. Not because of mercy, because of grace. Because I'm gracious, because I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to withhold. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm not going to give you what you do deserve. You're guilty of sin. But I'm not going to punish you. The wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grace is unconditional love. Grace is so much better than works. Grace is so much better than works. Isn't it lovely to lay down at night and just lay there in the grace of God and not the works? Oh, I didn't do that right. I should have done more of that. I should have done less of that. Ooh, I had a good time over there. I shouldn't have done that at all. You know how I know this? I've done that. I'm not saved by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy and his grace. That's grace. It's Grace empowers us. Grace restores us. Grace gives us access to resources we would never have. Mercy. Mercy provides a clean slate from the consequences of our sin. Without mercy, the full weight... Now, I want you to get this. I want you to think through this. Without mercy, the full weight of a mistake, a crime, a sin, an infraction is fully felt without any compassion, without God pulling any punches. We will feel the full... Without mercy, you feel the full weight of God's wrath on you. Let me give you just a couple of examples in the Bible. The flood. You know what that was? The full wrath of God. But even in that, Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God saved 8 people. Noah, his wife, 3 sons, and their wives. And started over. But everybody else on the planet died in the flood. That is the full wrath of God without mercy. I did a little research on these two illustrations. The second one is Sodom and Gomorrah, but let me tell you this. In the flood, according to my research, and understand, nobody has the numbers. Nobody knows how many people lived on the earth when there was a flood. But there is history, there is archaeology, and the data I've been able to find, which is a guess. I understand that. But the sources I read said that at the time of the flood, there was somewhere between 100,000 people and 1 million people on the earth. And only 8 people survived. You know what that was? That was judgment by Almighty God without mercy. But Noah found grace. And because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he and his family received God's mercy and entered the ark. Sodom and Gomorrah, according to archaeologists, there were somewhere in that region of the world during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed those two towns. There was somewhere between 45 and 60,000 people in that region of the world. And God just wiped them out. He pulled out Lot, wife, daughters. Wife turned into a pillar of salt. He got Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was his grace and his mercy. But that region felt the full wrath of God without mercy. Mercy provides a clean slate. Because of the grace of God, he decides his unmerited favor. Unmerited. You know what unmerited means? Not merited. I have no merit for God's grace. It's unmerited. Hey, here, God says, I'm going to give you this. Because I love you. And I'm choosing you. I want you. And because I'm giving you my grace, you're going to receive mercy. And all the stuff you should be punished for. How many sins does it take to be a sinner? The wages of sin is what? So every one of us in here ought to be dead in eternal punishment for all of eternity. But because of the grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his poema, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He chooses not to judge us because of his mercy, and we have his mercy because of his grace. Do you see how that trickles down? It starts with grace. That grace produces mercy. And because of his grace and mercy, here we are. You got to love a God like that. You got to love him. If you don't love him, your lover is broke. You know, you need to go see a doctor about your lover. You need to go to the doctor in the morning and go, I don't know what it is. My pastor said yesterday, my lover is broke. It's somewhere in here. I don't know what it is, but I'm not able to understand the love, the grace, the mercy of God. What does God want me to do with this grace? and this mercy. All right, let's look at these two. Remember, grace is a judicial. We are saved by His mercy. We are justified by His grace. Do you remember that? We are saved by His mercy. That means forgiven, rescued by His mercy. We are justified by His grace. Justified is first. Justified is the judicial term. I am just as if I never sinned. I'm justified by His grace, and I am saved by His mercy. So think about that. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us approach the throne of what? Not mercy. Grace. Let us approach the throne of unmerited favor with boldness so that we may receive what? And find grace to help in time of need. Do you know what in time of need means there? In the nick of time. That's what it means in the original language. We come boldly to this throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive the mercy from that throne of grace and that we can find grace to help us in the nick of time. It doesn't happen when you want it to happen. It happens when He wants it to happen. You may think, God, I need You to help me with something that's going to happen 3 months from now. And God says, no, I'm going to help you the morning of. That's going to be in the nick of time. Because if I help you now, you'll think you did it. When I help you that morning, you're going to know I did it. You had nothing to do with that. I did that. I am God. I did that. If I give it to you now, you'll forget all about me by the time it comes. But if I bail you out in the 11th hour, you'll know it's My grace and My mercy. I'm almost done here, but I want to show you, I want to lay some track before I show you this Bible verse. Because I've been saved 60 years. I've never connected this Bible verse with grace and mercy. It never hit me until this week. Because in the Bible, everything in the Bible has three things. Primary association, prophetic anticipation, personal application. Primary association is who, what, when, where, how, why. News reporters. What happened? The facts. Just give me the data. That's primary association. Prophetic anticipation is, does this have anything to do with the coming of Christ or the future? Personal application is the so what. Primary is what? Who, what, when, where, why, how. Personal application is the so what. So the primary association of the verse I'm going to show you is Jesus was sending out His disciples to go out and preach. And He told them, like, don't take any clothes with you. Don't take any extra money. I'm going to send you out to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to preach the gospel. Okay, so that's the primary association. But there's a personal application that I want to tie to grace and mercy. You with me? I've laid the track. Here it is. Ready? Here's what Jesus said to them. Freely you received, freely give. Freely you received, freely give. Now remember, again, you have grace, which is the goodwill given by God, unmerited favor. Mercy is pity, clemency, compassion that flows from God's grace, responding to our helplessness and our distress. So here's what I want to ask you. Freely you have received. Have you received the grace and mercy of Christ? Do you know for sure that if you died, you go to heaven? If not, you can know. This would be such a great birthday present for me, to lead you to Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, please don't leave this building without receiving the grace of God through Jesus Christ, which gives you the mercy of God so that you can lay your head on your pillow. When I was 8 years old, my mother used to pray with me every night. We did the little bedtime prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I remember one night, my mother prayed with me, and then she left the room and shut the door, and I'm laying in the dark. That's a mistake with a brain like mine to leave me laying in the dark. And I laid there, and I thought, wait a minute. I'd said that prayer 100 times. If I should die before I wake. 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 Are you kidding me? That week I got saved because that really just bothered me. If I should die before I wake, I don't want to die before I wake. I'm just 8. And I trusted Christ. If you trust Jesus Christ by grace through faith, it is God's grace that offers this justification to you. God is on the throne. He has every right to dump the full wrath of his mercilessness on you. But he says, I want to give you my grace. And in giving you my grace, I want to give you my mercy. I want to give you what you don't deserve, and I'm not going to give you in proxy, I'm not going to give you what you do deserve. Freely you have received. Have you freely received the gift of grace and mercy? Now, here's the second part. Freely you have received, freely give. Here's my second question to you. Have you extended grace and mercy to people that don't deserve it? Jesus tells a parable. And I'm just going to make up some numbers. This is not the exact numbers in the parable, but Jesus tells this parable and says, okay, this guy forgave this other guy like $20 million worth of stuff. So then the guy who was forgiven $20 million, he goes and finds a guy that owes him $5, has him thrown in jail. And then the guy who forgave $20 million comes back and goes, what'd you do? Well, I'm trying to get some money together, pay you back. $20 million, $5, ain't happening. That was the point. I have been given $2 trillion worth of forgiveness. Can't I extend to you grace and mercy that's a dollar and a quarter? Man, we take the grace and mercy of God, but we don't want to give any out to anybody else. Boy, if somebody crosses you, they get on your ugly list. Ugly list. How do you spell that name? Okay, so dirty spell with a Y and skunk has 2 K's, right? Why do we do that? Why can't we extend grace and mercy to people when God has extended so much grace and mercy to us? Freely you have received. Jesus said, freely give. Give. Freely you received it. Freely give it. There's something about, watch my hands. There's something about this that's very freeing. Mine, mine, mine. Yours. My grace. My mercy. No, you can't have it. No, here. You crossed me. You wronged me. You gossiped about me. You criticized me. You hurt me. Okay. Water under the bridge. I can't hold you. I can't hold your feet to the fire when the God of all the universe won't hold mine to the fire. He has forgiven me. He sent his only son to die to give me grace and mercy. How can I not give you grace and mercy? Freely you've received. Freely give. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time to look at the grace and mercy of you, your grace, your mercy, on top of your holiness, your immutability, your omniscience, your omnipotence, your omnipresence. Now we know, we're reminded that you are gracious beyond measure. You are merciful beyond measure. Your grace birthed your mercy. And because of your grace, I get what I don't deserve. And because of your mercy, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I don't get what I do deserve, which is the full blow of your wrath. I won't feel any of your wrath. Jesus felt all of your wrath on the cross for me. to give me grace and to give me mercy. What kind of God are you to do such a thing for us? All we can say is thank you. All we can say is we love you. All we can say is we worship you, we adore you, we praise you, and we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name.
Great message this morning. It's always a pleasure to hear exposition from the Bible, and John does such a great job at that. Our benediction today is Numbers 6:24, which says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great rest of your Sunday.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the Lord.